So this week we're going to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ's teaching and his interactions with women, okay? In terms of what he believes. Or rather, through the life of our Savior, we can see how women, how the Lord Jesus Christ actually exalted the role of women in the culture, okay, of those days. Alright, let's have a word of prayer, right? And I'm glad that we can be here. Let's have a word of prayer and let's settle our hearts before we go into the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. In all things, Lord, you're such a great God. You're such a gracious God, a loving God, a God that cares for everything of our lives, what we think, what we feel. But more than anything, Lord, it's not about the feeling or the thinking, but it's more the obedience, Father, from our hearts that you are looking for. Heavenly Father, help us to open our eyes to your goodness. Also help us to open our eyes, Lord, through your word, because it is through your word, Lord, that we understand more of your mind, what you are thinking, and in life situations, how we are supposed to handle things. So today, Lord, and next week, as we deal with the whole area of women, and the women in the ministry of Jesus, and how the Lord Jesus Christ treated the women, and what were his thoughts about the role of women, I pray, Father, we'll have a biblical thinking, and even in the life of our church, life of our families, they will always have the right biblical thoughts, even as we grow. We pray, Lord, for the Sunday school upstairs, for the children, some of them needing lots of work, Lord, in their hearts because of their background. But I pray the love of Jesus will flow through the Sunday school teachers, through the word that will be taught. That, Father, they are personal. They will see Christ in a personal way. Father, I pray that even for ourselves, that you will help us, Lord, to understand your word more, that we might be a growing Christian. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to touch on three main things today. We're going to look at what were the thinking of those days, all right? Thinking of those days with regards to women in the Roman times when Jesus was around, and a Jewish thinking about women as well, okay? And then after that, how did the Lord Jesus Christ treat women and some of the outcomes of that treatment? And then from next week onwards, beginning this week, I'll just start our first part. We're looking at Jesus' interaction with some of the women that were involved in that, the mother, the sisters, okay? Did you know that Jesus has sisters? Do you know Jesus has two half-sisters? He has half-sisters, okay? Okay, and what were the, how did the ladies in genuine love for God and the Lord Jesus, how did they work with him, all right? So that's what I'm going to do today, okay? All right, now, to understand this teaching, we want to look at the context when Jesus came into this world, all right? The only thing we can look at is how, when he was on planet Earth, he actually represents God's view. He actually represented God's view about how women should be and how they should be treated, okay? So I want to look at, in order to understand that first, we need to look at what the cultural belief at that time, what the culture belief at that, the Roman and the Jewish thinking. And let me say this, let's turn to Genesis chapter 2 first. Let's start there, Genesis chapter 2. I want to begin with God's Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. We'll start there. It's a creation of women, or rather the whole area of marriage and the creation of women to begin with. All right? I'll just read in Genesis 2, 18, and the Lord's God said, it's not good. It's not profitable that a man should be alone. It's not good for him. I will make him an help meet for him. The help and the meet is two different words. Oftentimes you hear people, God will give you a help meet. As if the two words are together, it's not. Okay, a helper, the word help means a helper, someone who helps. The word meet means suitable. I will make him a helper suitable for man. Okay? And from there, interestingly, in the whole area of courtship and marriage, you look at how God did it. When God says, it is in God's mind, marriage is already in God's mind. Okay, that is actually a very, very clear thing. But you know what? Before we actually get to the marriage, interestingly, after God said that it's not good for men to be alone, the next thing he did, he told Adam, go and name the animals. Okay? Because that's why in verse 19, and out of the ground, the Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Okay? Adam was responsible for naming every animal on planet Earth. I wouldn't like that job. How would you like that job? Your job, okay? Brother Asla, is to name every animal on planet Earth. Okay. You must understand, during that time, Adam had perfect vocabulary. He was created perfect. Alright, so he does have a good advantage at that time. He had perfect vocabulary at that time because sin had to come in yet. So Adam was naming the animals, okay? And verse 20, and Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air. He not only named the animals, he named the birds of the air as well. Okay? Birds of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help suitable for him. If you connect this to, think about this. God says, Adam, go and name the animals. So as Adam was naming the animals, okay? I've shared this before. He was called Mr. Elephant, Mrs. Elephant. Mr. Monkey, Mrs. Monkey. And if I got... no one can help me with this task. The Bible says at the end of his whole enterprise of naming all the animals, the Bible says that he didn't find a helper suitable for him. I can't marry a monkey. I can't marry a gorilla, you know. God, I need help with this. What did God do? Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took out of ribs and closed up the flesh itself thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from him made he a woman. Okay, that was the starting point of woman. And the Bible says, Adam awoke, and this is now born of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. There is no indication in the creation of woman, when God made woman, that woman was ever second class. There was no indication at God. In fact, it was just a helper suitable for Adam in the work that God wanted Adam to do. Okay? In any relationship, in marriage, or even just in a... even just in ministry itself, men and women are supposed to work together in complement to help the ministry. Okay? Of course, this one specifically talks about marriage. All the more marriage, men and women should complement each other. I think those who are married more than 1 month, we know that we are very different in many of our behaviors. Okay, someone married for many years, you say, I don't think like that, you don't think like that. And sometimes it becomes an issue. Do you realize that it shouldn't become an issue? It became an issue because we are sinners. We don't know how to think in the right way. So what we need to do is, okay, I think like that, my wife think like this. Okay, Lord, how do we then cooperate so that we can bring out the best of everyone? Okay, that need to be our thought. All right, from the beginning of time, in God's mind, God never intended women or ladies to be second class. Okay, as culture developed from the Roman, all the way from, even from the Jewish times already, all the way to today, women have been stepped upon, okay, in different cultures, especially in places like India and all the pagan religions, women was very second class. So I just want to highlight, when Jesus came down to the Roman Empire, this was their thinking about women, okay? Now here you have it in the notes, the life of the women was severely restricted in many areas, okay? She had no say in the house. Women have no say in the house. In any affairs, commercial, industrial, or public matters, they had no say. Okay? At that time, the relatives can form a court council and punish the ladies very severely for minor infringement, and the lady have to submit to it. Have to submit to it. They have no say whatsoever. All right? That's why in the past, men can just divorce their ladies just like that, during Moses' time. That God actually had to tell Moses, that's enough. You're mistreating someone I made in my image. Men and women were made in God's image, by the way. That should tell us a little bit of the equality. Equality doesn't mean that we all have the same strength, same rights and everything. All right? If you think about it, if a lady do arm wrestling with a man, who will win? Men, right? Okay? But men can never give birth. All right? So God made us differently. God made us differently, but that does not mean that one is higher than the other. Does it make sense? And that is something we need to understand when it comes to this so-called gender. The world will tell us differently. Oh, woman, we can do everything that a man can do. All right? Let's try. Okay, there's a problem in the U.S. right now. They are trying to admit, if I'm not wrong, female SEALs. S-E-A-L-S, SEALs. You know SEALs? You know what kind of training the men SEALs have to go through? And for a lady to go to, maybe some people can make it. I'm not saying they can't. All right, but you really have to compete extra, extra, extra in a role that God never intended that to be. In fact, in the Jewish time, God only wanted them, only the males go to war. All right? In the Jewish times, the women and the children stays at home. But right now, the woman wants to go right up there. And the world is saying, fine, let's try, man. Okay? But we need to be very careful that equality doesn't mean we all do the same things. Okay? So moving along, she was not equal to the husband in the Roman times, but was considered adopted into the family. Okay, like an adopted. That's why I think some of the cultural things, the Peranakans and all that, they have this culture whereby the ladies are very supposed to be in the kitchen, cooking all the time, and it's not supposed to get involved, and it's all the men make the decisions and stuff like this. Okay? Her property earnings belong to her husband. And the children did not obtain her consent to marry because the children were considered to be in the house of the father, not the mother. All right, there was a writer actually says, a lady was not a person in her own right. You're not considered a person during that time. You're just considered a slave, even though you're the wife. Okay? So there was absolute power over the wife during that time. It was during Emperor Justin, okay, that this was abolished. But during the Roman time, this was generally the thinking about women during that time. Okay? What about the Jewish treatment? The Jews, unfortunately, also thought along the same line. Blessed art thou, O Lord God, King of the universe, who has not made me a woman. Can you imagine telling this to your wife? Oh God, thank you, I'm not made a woman. That was the Jewish thinking at that time. All right. Now, as you think that, as a pastor, I'm teaching from this, doesn't mean we believe that. Please understand, this is a lesson of history. Okay? Please don't think, Pastor Johnny, don't believe that. Pastor Johnny prayed that, thank God that he's not a woman. No, I didn't pray that. All right? I'm saying that. We need to be very careful because things heard from the pulpit can be misinterpreted. Okay, please don't misinterpret me. So, during that time, the Jews felt that the women were second class. Okay, were second class. Okay, and in Jesus' times, almost any association with a woman outside of one's immediate family will be frowned upon by the Jews. Example, there was this story from the Babylonian Talmud, which is actually one of the traditional, because of old, that a rabbi was scolded just because he asked directions from a lady. Hey, where, how do I go to this place? He was scolded by the people. You're not supposed to talk to a lady. Okay? It was supposed to be degrading. It was supposed to be degrading during that time. Okay? The first century Jewish society, women were second class. They were banned from the inner courts of the temple. They were banned from any part of the temple during their monthly periods. At any time, they were divorceable by their husbands without any right of redress. Okay? Merely by a writing of notice to this effect. So basically, the women were not protected. When Jesus came, things changed. Things changed in a way, not that Jesus wanted to break down the old system. Jesus wanted just to restore ladies to where God sees them. Does that make sense? I say again, Jesus came to restore women to the place that God intended for them in the first place. That's all there is to it. Okay? And we need to be very careful because in Jewish tradition, sometimes in Christian churches, they've gone so far as to take away some rights from ladies, which they're supposed to have, because of this traditional hierarchy of authority that some people may teach. We need to be very careful. I just use the marriage. The husband and wives are equal co-partners of life, of the grace of life. 1 Peter chapter 3. God gave us the grace of life. Husband and wife, I just use it as an illustration. Both of us are equal in terms of God's perception of us, of sharing what God has given to the family. The husband, yes, is still the head. God holds you responsible. But it doesn't mean that a wife cannot contribute by her opinions. And it doesn't mean that the wife should keep quiet and just let the husband. Of course, wives, there's a tendency to shift to the other extent, okay, whereby we give too much of our opinions. And you need to also respect the thinking of the husband in that matter. So there's that mutual respect that God wants us to have. Ephesians 5, 25 talks about submitting one to another in the fear of God. Okay? Now, let me just go through some of the passages of how the Lord Jesus treated women, all right? Now, listen to Matthew chapter 19, verse 3 to 6. Please stop me, all right, if there's any, or you're not too sure. I give you specifically some space so you can write some things as well. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 3 to 6, the Bible reads, the Pharisees also come to him tempting and saying unto him, it is lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And for, basically, say, for any reason, okay? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Okay? Number one, in this passage, Jesus highlighted to the Pharisees. The Pharisees came and says, can we just divorce our wives? Jesus says, well, how have you heard? What they were asking Jesus was taught in the first five books of Moses. All right, that's what he's saying. Right? And he says, have you not heard at the beginning God made them male and female? And for this reason, a man should leave his family and then cleave to his wife. Okay? So the Lord Jesus Christ here talks about, number one, the equality in marriage. Equality in marriage. Equality in marriage. That men and women have the same, as far as God is concerned, God put them together, they two shall be what? One flesh. Okay? So there's equality in the marriage. Of course, within God's learning, the man is still the head, okay? Don't misunderstand me. But Jesus was addressing a very, very important concern, because some people think, some men think that they're the head, means they're the head of everything, but we are equal. Alright? And there needs to be that loving, submissive leadership to one another, that, okay, wife, I'm not too sure about this. What do you have to contribute to this? So the wife will share. Maybe the wife is very good at certain things, like some wives are very good at financial stuff, and the husband is like cannot control his money spending and all that. The wife says, I think you should actually have budget. Okay, that's a good idea. Okay, I'll make a decision based on what you said. You have a budget every week, month. Okay, then he said, why can you be the financial controller of the house? You know, I give you the authority because I don't know how to manage my money. You know, $10 come in, $9 go out the next day, and I don't know how to manage the house. And so that can be that kind of cooperation. But you know what? Even as the wives submit to that, wives need to know, my husband gave me authority, and I'll do my best in that to support him and the house. Never to usurp or enforce. No, I think it should be this way. Once you go down that track, you need to be very careful already. Once you feel that, God, I pray that my husband will change his mind. Ladies, unless your husband is in sin, you need to be very careful. Because there's this culture that is coming out from the 1950s, I believe the feminist movement said, we can do everything men can do. Alright? Are you sure? And we want the same equal rights. The feminist movement has shifted the kind of balance, even in the churches. So now we have women pastors. Can I say in no uncertain terms, the Bible forbids women pastors. Forbids. It is a sin against God's order. Okay? It is not about, oh, you're so narrow-minded. You need to be very careful. I just want to make that statement because, in order to be very clear. But, coming back to this, Jesus elevated women because during that time, in marriage especially, women were oppressed. Women were the slaves, women were just to do everything, and even if the man comes back one day and finds that your cooking is not good, they can divorce you. Okay, that was the Jewish culture. But Jesus says, look, no, God made you one flesh. Alright, equality in marriage, one flesh, husband and wife. And Jesus also says the marriage relationship is sacred. What God therefore had joined together, let not man put asunder. It is sacred before God. Okay, today marriage is kind of till love do you part. No, it's till death do you part. Okay, and can I say this before our Christians, divorce should never come into your mind. It's never an option. God can help us to work it out if we will just allow Him to. Okay, but coming back to this, God elevated women. And that's a very important. God elevated women. Jesus, in His discussion with the Pharisees, He elevated women to the Jewish, in the Jewish culture whereby women are often oppressed in the marriages. Any questions? Okay, let's move on, okay? Jesus also elevated women by, He actually used women in His illustrations for teaching. In Luke chapter 21, verse 1 to 4, He used a widow, two mites. Do you realize, because during the Jewish cultural times, if you are a woman, if you're a virgin, if you're a woman, they can still kind of give you some respect. But when you are married, oppression starts. But when you are a widower, it gets even worse. Okay? Widows were part of God. Or rather, God actually instituted what we call the poor man's tax in the Levitical law to take care. It's kind of a social welfare system for the widows during that time. Okay? And the widows were a very poor thing because, number one, they are women. And then in the Jewish culture, they were oppressed. But now that he's lost the husband, her means of sustenance is even lower. Okay? But the Lord, so in the eye of the Jewish culture, the widow is to be pitied beyond measure. Very sad. But you know what? The Lord Jesus picked this woman as an illustration. And you know, every time when we even compare in normal illustrations, when we use a beggar versus a rich man, we can see the comparison. That's what Jesus wanted to do. And he elevated and said, no, you can learn much from even a widow. That's what he's saying. And the widow's action was giving two mites. And the two mites represent what? Two mites represent all that the widow has. The two mites is equal to food and drink for one day. In other words, and the widow has nothing left. So Jesus used her spiritual example to teach the people, all right? So he used women, okay? You will never use, or rather you will seldom use, an illustration that you despise. Okay, or a person that you despise. You won't use it as an illustration to teach something good, okay? Jesus used that as a woman, okay? Point number three, the Lord Jesus treated women, she took care of the women, okay? He not only used an illustration, he raised the elevated women, but he also took care of them. He took care of women. The widow of Nain, for example, okay? Remember, culturally, the people said, poor thing. That's why the whole village came out to sob for this lady who just lost a son. Huh? Because he's a widow, lost a husband, now he's lost a son. So basically all the men in her life is gone. So it's a poor thing of all, she's the poorest thing of all, okay? You know what, when Jesus came and saw that funeral, what did Jesus do? Jesus was famous for one thing during his lifetime. He always broke up funerals. He didn't allow them to continue. Alright, in this particular funeral, what did he do? He touched the coffin, which is forbidden for a religious rabbi to do. He touched the coffin, and the young man rose up. Because he knew that this widow needed someone to be with him. Her. Okay? So he took care of the widows, number one. Number two, his mother at the cross. Listen to John 19. This is a very, very touching time. We'll talk about it in a little more detail when we talk about Jesus' interaction with the women in his life. But in John chapter 19, verse 26, Jesus was going to die on the cross. He was dying already. And when verse 26, let's read together, okay? Maybe the ladies, you read verse 26. The men, you read verse 27. Ready? One, two, go, ladies. Verse 27, the man, then saith he to the disciples, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Jesus was dying on the cross, but she always had time for his own mother. And this is an interesting principle that we all have. That Jesus is, he took care of the women, okay? It is said that, the Bible says, and from that hour, the disciple took her unto his own home. John never left for his evangelistic missionary endeavors until Mary passed away. In other words, he took care of the mother. Okay? So he took care of the women. Okay? Jesus had good friends in some women. Okay? Some women actually was part of his ministry. John 11:55 says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Okay? Just in case people may think of other things. God is very clear. Jesus had affection for women. Not in the wrong sense. He valued women. He loved them as God would love them. Okay? Alright, another point, he protected women who did wrong. You know, let's turn to John 8, okay? John 8. John 8. There was a woman caught in adultery. Verse 3, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now he was caught. Now straight away, if people catch a woman caught in adultery, you know what's the penalty? Death by stoning. No questions asked, especially if there's two or three witnesses. You can't run away. The Jewish law is strict to preserve the purity of Israel. And so they brought this lady to Jesus, verse 4. They said, "My master, this woman was caught in the very act. Now Moses and the law commanded that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" So these people were very cunning. They knew what should be said, okay? But they wanted to catch Jesus saying the wrong thing. And so they decided to test Jesus. Test Jesus. No one has tested Jesus and won. The Lord Jesus has infinite wisdom. But it's interesting how he treated this woman. And that is actually a very, very telling way of how perhaps we need to think about how when our wives, okay, when things go wrong. Moses, the law commander, Jesus actually said, verse 6, verse, "This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him, but Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he had heard them not." Okay, many commentators believe that as Jesus was writing in the sand, what was he writing? He was writing the sins of the man. Blasphemy. Lying. He just writing. Because it seems in verse 7, "And so when they continue asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto him, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone." The Lord Jesus Christ, you know what he was doing? You know what Jesus was doing? In grace, he was protecting a sinner who happened to be a woman. In the Jewish culture, the woman had no recourse. If she's caught in adultery, that's by stoning. There's no recourse. What did Jesus did? Jesus actually showed the value of a human being, sin or not. Okay? I was asked one question by one person. He said, "Didn't Jesus break the law here by not actually submitting to this the law?" Okay? So Jesus asked them in verse number 8, "And when he stooped down, he rolled on the ground." Verse 9, "And when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning the elders, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and a woman standing in the midst." And verse 10, "When Jesus lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Had no man condemned thee?" Didn't there, there were many people who came to condemn you, right? Where are they? The woman said, "What? No man, Lord. No man, Lord." You know, this woman knew Jesus could condemn her. Okay? But notice what he said, "Neither do I condemn thee." The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 17, anyone know that verse? "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." You know why? God didn't have to. You know, even before the woman committed adultery, she was already condemned by her own sin, by our own sin. We are already condemned. That's why Jesus says, "You are judging other people. What about yourself? Reflect on yourself." So in this situation, Jesus, in protecting the lady, was showing to us, number one, the value of a human being. But number two, the more interesting, more important one is this. Some people say, "Didn't Jesus condone sin then in this situation? Did he condone sin, anyone? Did Jesus condone sin?" No, he did not. Why? How come he can just let the... He said, "Just neither do I condemn you, just go and sin no more." Very cheap, right? So, how do you reconcile that? How do you reconcile that? Anyone? How do you reconcile that? Jesus just let this adulterer go, you know? Very cheap, but how do you reconcile that? Was Jesus being condoning sin? So how do you reconcile this? Jesus, understand this. You know, ladies, looking at what we have today, and men as well, when Jesus forgave our sin, remember, he did not condone what we have done in our life. You know why? He took it at the cross. Jesus knew, he said, "Go and sin no more." Some people will say, "No, did that mean Jesus broke the law?" No, he didn't. He says that he took the sin on himself when he went to the cross. That is how you reconcile. All of us are like the woman condemned. Okay? But coming back to this, Jesus protected woman who did wrong. He showed his love not for women per se, he showed for the value of a group of people that society actually wants to condemn when they do wrong. Does that make sense? Okay. Another one is the unchaste woman, Mary, Luke chapter 7. Let's turn there. Now, I hope at the end we would realize the value that Of course, today we talk about women. Of course, men also has value, right? Since I'm not talking about it now. But in Luke chapter 7, verse 36. In Luke chapter 8. Okay. It's, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And this is Simon, the Pharisee. And he went into the Pharisee's house. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. Whenever you see that phrase, it was a sinner. Basically, she was an immoral woman. Okay? Whenever you see this phrase, whenever it's a sinner, means it's an immoral woman. And when she knew that Jesus was sitting at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, began to wash his feet with tears, and it wiped them with the hairs of her head, and he kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. And when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner." You know what? And Jesus actually, guess what? Jesus actually honored this lady for her repentance. Okay? Honored this lady for her repentance. She protected this woman. He very gently actually rebuked the Pharisee. Okay? Because in his teaching, he says, "Simon, I've got something to say to you. Can I say it?" Yeah, he said, "Okay, go on, Lord." And say, there were two credit. The certain creditor had two debtors. Two person owed him something. One owed him 5, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he forgave them all. Okay? So who should be more grateful to him? The 5 or the 50? And then Simon Pharisee, of course, the 50. And then he looked at this woman. The Lord Jesus actually said, "Look, Simon, when I came into your house, you didn't wash my feet." You know why? Simon was a Pharisee. That wasn't in his job description. Washing of feet is reserved for slaves. So Simon the Pharisee will not be the one to wash. Okay? Indicating the pride. Okay, number one. Number two, you didn't anoint me with oil. Okay? In other words, you didn't honor me as who I should be. Does that make sense? But this lady, when she came, have not stopped wiping my feet with her tears, and she also anointed me with oil. The Lord Jesus protected women who were sincere about following God and wanted to repent of their sin. Okay, there's there. So the Lord Jesus treated women with dignity and respect. He recognized their heart when they explicitly do certain things for him, and he will protect them. Okay? And remember, this lady actually had an unchaste reputation, a sinning reputation, and yet God still protected them. That is the nature of God. All right? Jesus pitied women as well. Okay, Jesus pitied the women. In Matthew 24:19 and Luke 21:23, you don't have to turn there. Jesus, in his teaching on the second coming of Christ, said he pitied the ladies who are with child. Okay? Not Sister Jamie, yeah, because don't worry. This one is 7 years of tribulation, all right? That's not a problem. She won't be there. Amen? Won't be there. Okay? But she pitied those ladies because, can you imagine running away for your life with a baby in your tummy? It's going to be tough. But you know what, Jesus, interestingly, Jesus actually, of all the people that should pity, he pitied the woman. That should cast a thought in our eye about how the Lord was aware of the people who so-called are more disadvantaged. And he cared for them, and he put there and said, "I pity those people who actually have this, these women." All right. So if you look at how the Lord Jesus Christ use women in terms of using them as illustrations to teach other men even, how he took care of them, how he protected them, that should give us an idea that in the past, the women, like if you look at the Sharia law today, the women are just treated like dirt. There's an Indian practice whereby when the husband dies, all right, the women will actually be burned together. Sati, all right? And guess who came to abolish that? A Baptist missionary. Okay, William Carey fought very hard together with some of the people there. And thank God, at that time, the governor actually abolished the practice of sati to protect the value of women, okay, in India. Today, I'm sure in some of the more backward states, they still do that. But you see, even right now, there's so-called an outcry in India because traditionally, women are still being oppressed in India. This is never God's will. It is only in the Christian gospel that ladies are elevated. Only in the Christian gospel. Because when the truth, you know the truth sets you free. Okay? And even in marriage relationships, men and women are equal in God's sight in the grace of life. Of course, God does want the family to run properly. God gives them the husband full responsibility of taking care of the house. The wife is supposed to be the supporter, okay? With heart and mind and resources and everything else to support the husband in the ministry. Okay, any questions? So basically, just to give you an idea, okay, that the Lord Jesus Christ in the Christian gospel, we have elevated the, in the teaching of women, they are actually valued. In fact, moving forward, which I didn't, or maybe later on I'll touch on that. Okay. So what are the outcomes? What are the outcomes of Jesus' teaching? Number one, many of the people were attracted, many of the women, okay, were attracted to the Lord Jesus' ministry. Okay, I want to be very clear. He was attracted to the ministry of Jesus, whether they are good ladies or bad ladies. They were attracted not by anything else except by the compassion, love, and grace and the gospel that Jesus preached. They were attracted to that. Okay, that's one. Number two, mothers brought their children to him to be blessed with full confidence that Jesus will accept them. The mothers had confidence because of how Jesus treated the women. Okay? Mary and Martha loved to always have Jesus in their home. Okay? So that was one of the outcomes. Jesus' love for the group of ladies, I mean the women in women folk. And in Luke 10, verse 38, 39, now it came to pass as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into a house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Okay, so every time Jesus' relationship with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, the brother, Jesus had, they were the best friends. Jesus had very good friends. And if you look at the Gospels, Jesus had not many good friends, but he did have good friends, amen? And we have to realize that. So Mary and Martha loved to have Jesus in their home. Okay? Good woman during that time, people who were enriched and changed by his life and teaching, supported his ministry. Okay? In Luke chapter 8, verse 3, and Joanna, okay, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, King Herod had a financial controller by the name of Chuza. Okay? And Chuza had a wife by the name of Joanna. Okay? And Joanna, what did Joanna do? And Susanna and many others which ministered unto Jesus of their substance. In other words, Joanna heard the teachings of Jesus and supported Jesus' ministry as well. Okay, which was my motivation for naming my daughter Joanna, that she would support the work of the ministry. Okay, put her pressure, no. But you know what, yeah. And you know what, in the local church, after Jesus left, in the local church, women were honored servants of the church, which was unheard of in the synagogues. Phoebe, for example, Lydia, for example, Dorcas, for example, Priscilla, for example, and many other ladies who were actually active supporters in the ministry. In fact, today, men did something, want us to, you know, today, I'm thankful for the men who try to band together and serve the Lord together. I'm thankful for that, you know. But in general Christianity, women are more faithful to the Lord's house. And we need to constantly thank God for them. And in the Bible, do you realize as much as they were honored servants of the ministry, none of them were actually given biblical portfolios. None of them. Okay? They were not given. Because why? God still intended to keep the natural order of submission and taking responsibility as men. Men, we are responsible for the church, God's church. And men, you are responsible for your own house. To lead it. The wife has always been in God's mind a support role. That is the role. Okay? Not a lower role, but it's just an important role to support. Okay? In my mind, I always think of how many of you remember General Shashkov or the Iraq War? How many of you remember General Colin Powell? They are both 5-star generals. Right? Colin Powell, 5-star general, was in the, I think they were in the Desert Storm. He was all four stars. Both 4 stars, right? Both are 4 stars, right? Yeah. So Colin Powell was part of the whole joint planning staff, if I'm not wrong, for Desert Storm. Guess what? Shashkov was on the ground directing. But Shashkov had to take information from Colin Powell. Does that mean that Shashkov is lesser of authority? No. Shashkov surrendered his so-called authority. He listened to Colin Powell. Both are of equal rank. But they have different roles. Does that make sense? Once we understand that, so what? I'm the pastor. Someone who is running the youth camp, doing the cleaning, who knows more about that. As pastor, I need to submit to that too. As a pastor, can you please sweep the floor? Okay, I'll sweep the floor. Because of this area. So because that person in charge of that told me to do this, and he's in charge, then I have to follow him. Does that make sense? Okay? And it's important for us to realize that God wants us to mutually submit to one another. Turn to 1 Peter 5 in the local church. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. From 1 Peter 5, chapter 5, verse 1 to 4, Peter talks about the role of an elder, a pastor, which is essentially my role, or anyone who will come to become a pastor after myself, and whoever there's pastors today. So these are the roles of the pastor. Okay, verse 2, feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but ready mind. Verse 3, neither as being lords over God's inherited, that means don't be dictators, but being examples to the flock. Okay, then verse 4, of course, God promises the crown of glory. But in verse 5, Paul actually says something, Peter says something important. Likewise, you younger ones, those who are younger in age, submit yourselves unto the elder. Okay? Then he, in my mind, he kind of changes the whole thing. No, not just that. Okay, biblically, we are supposed to submit, and we are supposed to submit. That's actually a God-given principle. But you know, he goes further than that. He says, no, all of you be in submission to one another. Because anyone who is not willing to submit is proud. That's why he's saying, and be clothed with humility. In other words, let that be our dress. Be clothed with humility. Why? Because God resisteth proud and giveth grace to the humble. Recently, they were, could someone help us to get this and that for the whatever baptism. I was very encouraged. Pastor, I'll do this. Pastor, I'll do this. And they were just kind of submit to one another, thank them, and we have different roles, and everyone just contributed, and the baptism went well, and Hannah was baptized, and joined the church, and because everyone contributed to that, alright? And that's what Peter wants us as a church to learn, okay? Now, if someone in, let's say a lady is in charge of the kitchen in terms of the cooking and stuff like this, and then say, hey, can you help me to cut the, he tells the man, can you please help me cut the cucumber or whatever? Okay, I'll cut the cucumber. Not because we cannot say, there are some homes, I've been told, okay, I've been home and says, no, that's a woman's job. Cutting the vegetable is a woman's job. Why are you smiling? Oh, no, just kidding. Vacuuming is a woman, cleaning the house is a woman's job, you know. We need to be careful that we don't have the kind of thinking. All right? Of course, we can help. The key thing is to help, to be supporters of one another. If the wife is sick, for example, or she needs help in cutting the cucumber, I don't think it will be very degrading for a husband to just peel and cut the cucumber, right? In fact, God wants us to have that, as long as there's an understanding of what God's role is for each other in the house, in the family, in the local church, okay? Any questions? I just want to give you a background.
The person who married adultery, the one who was facing the also commit adultery. So it's a sin. So nowadays a lot of
people talk. Well, it doesn't change the scripture. It doesn't change the scripture. Just because culture changed, God's word doesn't change. Wait, you must be careful to
understand, you know, the person committed adultery,
you
will still be saved.
Yeah. Okay, remember, sin, when we get saved, and then we sin, our salvation is secure.
But if you continue,
if you continue being an adultery?
Keep on committing the adultery, the person has not changed after
Then, if you're a church member, you are for church discipline. Firstly, because God has different levels of trying to deal with it. Okay, firstly, if a person caught in adultery, to answer your question, if a person caught in adultery, the person has to confess and forsake it. Okay, if he continues in that, then if he's a church member, the Bible is very clear. The church have to come in to say, or one myself, maybe two brethren say, brother, this is wrong. You know, according to the Bible is wrong. We need to deal with this. Say, no, I'm not going to do it. They tell it to the church, and then he's out. Okay, that is only the church discipline part. But the Bible also says that if you continue church discipline is one level. No? The second level, God's discipline. Okay? He may contract illnesses, God may deal with, and finally God may even kill him. Okay, if he's genuinely a Christian, you will not run away with sin, basically. Okay, if you talk about adultery itself. But to be clear, the definition of adultery in this particular situation is that, okay, this lady, the Bible didn't say whether she is married or not. That's one thing. Okay, the idea of adultery in the Old Testament is very clear. As long as if you're not married, in the Old Testament Jewish culture, whenever you have illicit relationships outside of marriage or even not marriage, that's considered adultery, is death by stoning. Okay, so the Bible never says that this person, let's assume she's married, she commits adultery. Okay, my thinking would be, having received the forgiveness of Christ, she'll probably go back to her husband, say sorry, and all that kind of thing. Okay, my view is that she's probably not married. Okay, because there's there's nothing on the background, because it will be the husband that will actually deal with that. Right, so in this situation, to be clear, when a person marries and then if in your estimation divorces, okay, and then remarries, the person who married the remarried one person is actually an adulterer according to the Bible. It is hard teaching. I don't like to teach that. But it's Bible teaching. God is very clear. Romans chapter 7, Matthew chapter 19, God is very clear on that. Divorce was permissible under the Jewish law. And God's mind is very clear. He hates divorce. Hates divorce. Okay? But God permitted it because to protect the ladies, basically. Did you realize that? Because in the Old Testament, you can divorce a lady for anything. You don't cook properly, your hair not made up, you've got a pimple in your face. That's enough. I don't like that face anymore. It's a divorce. And Moses says, what in the world are you doing? God sanctified marriage. And so Moses said, okay, you really want to do it? You go and establish your case with the leaders of the Jewish nation first. If you have a case and they agree, then you can give a writing. Of divorcement. Okay? But I'm still struggling with the whole area of remarriage. I believe God says no, because it's very clear. God's very clear. I don't find it in the scripture unless you can convince me. The only way people try to talk about remarriage is to read it into the context. The Bible doesn't talk about that at all. And so it's a hard thing, yeah. Yes. Yes. No, sorry. When a person divorced, he's just divorced. Married someone else, yes. Correct. Yes. Is that what you're saying? Just go on from there, correct. Yeah. So, because are they in a constant state of sin? Is it, are you saying? Okay. Thanks for clarifying. So, firstly, a person divorced, and after he remarried. Okay, then after he realizes that actually I did wrong the first time, should he actually kind of separate from his second wife or second and go back to the first one? Is that what you're saying? Okay. No. Okay, if you have divorced the first time, then a person goes into remarriage and realizes, by the way, if you know that you're not supposed to marry and you go and marry, that sin. Okay, that sin already because of knowledge. But if you go and you realize, hey, actually, I did wrong to my first wife. You can't go back and say, sorry, second wife, or I need to go back and make right. No, that's wrong already. God says continue. But like you say, there must be proper repentance, maybe restitution, maybe in order to highlight your remorse or whatever, you support. Or you give some monthly thing or maybe a whatever just to make right the little things that you can do. Does it make sense? Like maybe monthly or quarterly you send $500 just to say, I'm sorry for what I've done in the past and this is just my way of... If that lady or the man is married and say, no, I don't want that, fine, then you just back off. But you must have a humble heart to know that you've done wrong. Yeah. And it's tough. In this world, people always use culture. By the way, culture is never a premise by which we change doctrine. Culture is never... Just because the world does, doesn't mean God condones. And so, when we live by the scriptures, some people may call us legalistic, but actually it's not. It's just We are citizens of heaven. We follow the principles of what God tells us to do. That's why I focus a lot on strengthening marriages. And by the way, just remember the day that you got married. Were you willing to give your whole self to that person in the first place? Because you love that person. Okay? If there's any doubt, just go back to the reasons why you married the person in the first place and start there again. All right? Okay? All right. Any questions? Yes.
But the guy is already married.
Okay.
Then he married.
What do you mean by annulled? Divorce, lah?
Because in Philippines, there's a...
annulment. Okay.
Almost divorce, but...
Okay.
Maybe divorce, but they can remarry. They can marry again.
Okay.
So, what they did is, they get married with this single lady.
Okay. But she's already have.
Based on
but she.
Law,
ah. Okay, wait. Okay, but well, my first question was he married to the first lady in the first place? He was married already, right? Then why is this married the second one? Is this a now or not?
The lady already married.
So that means what? They married and then they divorced, lah, or this a now, lah. Okay, divorced already. Yeah. It doesn't change the whole... You were married to one lady in the first place. God doesn't give a provision of the second one. Yeah. Oh, okay. Okay.
Okay.
Available.
Okay.
Okay.
Therefore,
So I think that's why this is the hardest thing, you know, because if we go by culture, you can argue till the cows come home. You always people have opinions, but as Bible believers who are citizens of heaven, God gave us a manual. That's why God wants a strong marriage. That's why husband loves your wife, so that you don't have to even think about this. The problem is society has moved on, and a lot of selfishness come in. And people will divorce and try to... my wife and I have met evangelists, all right, who were remarried. And when we actually, without us knowing, we asked, hey, so how you meet one another? We didn't realize that was a very embarrassing question for them. Okay? And later on, they didn't want to talk to us anymore, and we never see them anymore, and never came back to our church anymore. Because he was in a remarried state. He divorced his wife to marry this lady. And by the way, that's an automatic disqualification. Yeah, sorry. Okay. Then I would say, what's the Bible verse to say that? Recognize. Okay. See, the Bible says in Book of Malachi, God hates putting away. That should actually give us a heart into God's first principle. Jesus says, what God has put together, let no man put asunder. That is God's intention for marriage in the first place. When men put asunder, that's sin against God already. Okay? Alright? So, back to your question. Why should he not go back to the first one? Because you're breaking another life. You already sinned the first time. Like what Brother Denzel was mentioning. And let's say you go and marry another person. What justice is that to the second person, biblical justice, that you would say, I'm sorry, or I will sin by divorcing you because I believe God. God doesn't contradict himself. Okay? Yeah. But the key thing is that you never find that God never discussed that in the Bible. That is a man-made discussion. You look through the scriptures, God never talked about legalizing second marriage. That is all imputed. Every marriage, I would say this, go as far as to say this, let's say if a person really remarried, in the eyes of God, that union is still a union before God. Okay? Now, that seems to be, we're not talking about this divorce in marriage. But the important thing for us is, actually, I'm going to talk about that. But the important thing for us is, the divorce is actually sin against God. Okay? All the extra covenant things and all that kind of thing, we need to be careful because the Bible never talks about that. Yes?
Actually, in Deuteronomy, there's a verse that says this. Deuteronomy 24, okay, verse 1 to 4. It's talking about a woman, a man who has married a woman, he found no favor and divorced her, and then she goes and becomes another man's wife.
Mm-hmm.
Then her husband, after that, divorces her enough to pray again. So the former husband may not come and seek out this woman again. Verse 4. The former husband sent her away, divorced, may not take her again to be his wife after that she devoured for that abomination before the Lord. Thou shalt not cause the land to sin, and the Lord has given thee for inheritance.
Okay.
So, I think that you cannot go forward and go start back again. Because marriage is supposed to be a fundamental thing. And in Corinthians, God Paul says, whatever, if you are married, seek not to be loose. And if you are not married, okay, seek not a wife. Because it's not a sin to be.
Yeah.
So whatever, if you are married, after remarriage, remain married.
Yeah.
Be committed to the marriage after you come to whatever state.
Amen. Appreciate that. And I think I understand the matter where you're coming from. I mean, but at the same time, we need to have a very strong biblical basis. I think Deuteronomy 34 mentions that you cannot go stand. And also the fact that when you're married, just remain in your situation. Okay? Actually, we're not here to talk about that, but I think it's interesting. Yeah, sorry, but.
Nowadays in newspaper, you read a lot about husband, violent, torture your wife, do hideous things. Should the wife continue to pray and talk?
That is actually a very hard. Yeah, true. Okay. Let me say this. I think in that situation, the wife must seek out counseling, number one. Number one, the wife must be always ready to forgive because that is biblical principle. But then in the counsel of this kind, if it's really violence, okay, there must be a police protection. Because God never told a husband to hit a wife. Never be violent. So there must be an imposition of protection. And that's where the law has to come in. The law has to come in to protect the wife. Okay? But if the husband repents, of course, then I believe this family need to be under the mentorship and supervision of another family that can help them along. So that we can actually set things right in the marriage. Okay? Should he stay? I mean, if that's the thing about people, 家丑不可外扬, we don't want to tell people your ugly things at home. The problem is within the local church, we need to be willing to share these problems because God put us in the local church and not for fun. You must understand that. Okay, it's not about being kepo. It's bearing one husband. I'm not talking about broadcasting your family problems everywhere. I'm talking about going to concern maybe one couple, say, can you please help me? And we work with that. God gave us that liberty to do that. Okay? So to answer your question, I believe firstly the wife must be willing to. And by the way, it's not just the wife getting better. Husbands are getting better also. Huh? Both ways. Huh? So it's not just. Okay. So number one, there must be a willingness to forgive. Number two, if there's serious like broken limbs and all that, there must be. The police must get involved because it's a protection of life. Alright? And if it really gets to the point whereby it is so hard to live, I would actually propose stay apart. First, and the man may come to, if the police get involved, the man may say, look, I'm sorry, I'm always drunk and all that. It may help him to then seek some help there. And in the meantime, still stay apart with the understanding that we'll slowly bring the whole thing back together again. I mean, that is what I would think right now off the top of my head, as a pastor in counseling these kind of situations. Okay? Sometimes it's hard to actually say divorce is never an option in this kind of violent situation. If you know that wife is going to get killed one day, I think staying apart. So, does it make sense? I think, number one, when violence comes in, the protection of the person, whether it's a man or the woman, becomes paramount, safety. Then after that, pray and ask God to. Of course, in the lady or the man, there will be a lot of hatred and unforgiveness. And that's where the person must learn to forgive. If you don't forgive, you can never move on in this life. Unforgiveness is a curse, unfortunately. But we're living.
Another passage when you submit yourself, the young have to submit themselves.
Yeah.
This one I find is very general in today's society.
Very general?
Very general.
Okay.
Because if you submit to the wrong person, when young are very naive, you're all these young people,
general young people.
Then you submit to the wrong thing.
Correct, correct.
That's what happened to
today's
many people.
Sure.
They suffer to all this.
Yeah. So that's why we have to be clear, as fathers, as mothers, as pastors, as youth leaders, all that, we need to have our clear authority from Scripture. And we need to honestly, if we are wrong, just say we are wrong. Okay, we just follow what the Scripture says. Okay, does that answer your question? Yeah, okay, hopefully. So, you all may be in situations, you may counsel some of these people. And I can tell you, your counsel will be very hard to be received because you don't know what I'm going through. Really, what we need to do is back off and say, yes, I don't know what you're going through. But my job is like a signpost is there to tell you, stop. It's not there to consider your feelings. Right? And so when we show the Scriptures, of course, we need to show it with love and compassion. And I know sometimes people in this situation just need someone to be there to pray for them, encourage them, and just continuously work with them for them to do the right thing. Okay. Any other questions? It's 10:45 already. So next week, we'll start with Jesus and his interaction with women in his life, like his mother, Mary and Martha, and even the sinner, okay, sinning lady, and how all the women were transformed by the power of God, right? Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time and the discussion we've talked about. And Heavenly Father, help us to just humbly submit to the teaching of your word. Thank you for the collective information, Lord, the brethren who contribute, Lord, to the discussion, so that all of us will grow, Lord, in our mental, spiritual relationship with you and with one another. Heavenly Father, we know, Lord, we are imperfect in our knowledge this side of heaven. But yet, Lord, you have given us a perfect book in the Bible. Heavenly Father, I pray your Holy Spirit will guide us in always doing the right thing. Because, Lord, with you, all things are open and true. For us, sometimes, Lord, our mind may not understand all the things, Lord, that we are supposed to understand. But Heavenly Father, I'm asking you to grant us, Lord, this grace to understand that we might grow in our Christian life. Thank you, Lord. Bless the service to follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.